We come to another close of a first day of the week, and I know of no better way to do so than to be with those of like precious faith. Glad you're here this evening. We're going to talk about a topic that's already been discussed in our prayer and also in the last song we sang. But before we do that, let's go to a passage we're all familiar with, and that's Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Matthew 16 and verse 26. There it states, "For what profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Again, I think sometimes living life, we tend to kind of confuse our priorities. And what should be our number one priority is our soul, because that's the eternal part that we have in our being. I know for some, as they grow up into adulthood, that their priority is getting rich. We're going to talk about that in a moment. There's others who priority is that they want to leave a legacy. And I tell those who say that, make sure your legacy is one of serving Christ. But we're going to talk about the battle for our soul because, you know, Satan does not stop when you're baptized. Many of us in this audience have been baptized for the remission of our sins as instructed in Acts chapter 2. But that's just the beginning. Because you see, the devil, and I do believe there is a devil, the devil wants your soul, he wants my soul, and he has millions of souls already who are not concerned about spiritual things. So in our study tonight, we're going to talk about the gospel armor. But before we talk about the gospel armor, I want to start by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, he is warning Timothy, as Timothy is to try to teach those to come out of error. And in the context, I'm just pulling a verse out, but in the context in this verse it states, "and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil." What he's doing, if you look 24, 25, 26, 27, there's are people who are caught up in the snare of the devil. And what we want to talk about just a little bit before we talk about the gospel armor is some of the snares of the devil. You know, as a kid, I used to like watching cartoons. And if you remember as a child, every time you would see the idea of a devil, he'd be red. If you're red, you're in trouble. And he'd have a pitchfork and a pointed, I don't know who came up with this, a pitchfork and a pointed tail and horns sticking out of his head. He was unmistakably able to be seen. Well, in reality, we do face the devil. But he doesn't come with the pitchfork. And he doesn't come with horns in his head. He works through mankind. He works through the world that we live in. So before we talk about the gospel armor, because God knows we're going to go through these trials, he understands that it doesn't stop at baptism. So let's look at some of these snares. The first snare, turn with me if you will to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And that is riches. Now let's understand something as we go to this passage. We in America have many physical riches. If we were to take a world view, we live, what my mom would say, high off the hog. We've got a lot of things. So when I talk about riches, you know, we in America look at those who are 10 times richer than us, and therefore we don't consider ourselves rich. But in the big scheme of things, we are rich. You know, we have homes, whether we rent or have purchased them. We have clothing. We have food. We have luxuries. We have time to be with our families. And I could go on. We have a lot of riches. The riches themselves are not wrong. Otherwise, if they are, we're in trouble. The attitude towards the riches and the desire for riches is what becomes wrong. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men to destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all, and I like the New King James Version. King James Version says all evil. Money is not the root of all evil, but it's the root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. And it talks about having, which some have strayed from the faith. You see that phrase? Some have strayed from the faith. So what's that telling me? It's telling me he's talking to Christians here. That these riches, as we put a love affair towards these riches, we can stray from the faith, can we not? So we've got to be careful. Is it wrong to have riches? No, as long as we keep them in proper perspective. And we do have riches, and thank be to God for the riches we have. And may we use those riches, 1 Timothy 6, use them wisely. But the point is, Satan will use that as a snare. For those of us that are getting older, myself included, we're always concerned about Social Security and our retirement and how much money we're going to have for our retirement. And you watch the stock market, you watch all your investments, they go up and they go down and up and down, and lately more down than up. But don't get caught up in that. Not that you can't have these things, but your soul is more important. It might just so happen, and I've had relatives who prepared for their retirement, and they died within a year after they have retired. Now, that's not to say you shouldn't prepare, but our true riches are in God. If you have the ability to save, by all means, save. If you have the ability to make wise investments, by all means, do that. But you know, some of the easiest people to deceive are older people. Did you catch that? Are those of us who are older? Because someone comes to us with a deal that sounds fantastic. And like my mom used to say, if it sounds too good to be true, guess what? It's not true. And people lose their financial gain because they got caught up. And why did they get caught up? Because of greed. They go to an area which they shouldn't. So watch out for the snare of riches. The next thing we need to watch out for, let's go to James chapter 4 and verse 4. We have to watch out for friendship with the world. Now, as he's talking to Christians here, James states, adulterers and adulteresses. And of course, as you look at it, it can be literal, but I think this is spiritually speaking. I think spiritually speaking, they were adultering their lives by intermingling the world with their conduct. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world will make himself an enemy of God. So a second snare is people like being liked. But let's make sure our desire of being liked, we don't compromise God's word, that we stand true to the teachings. And that, I think, is the warning here, because those of us that have some age on us, have times changed from the 60s to now? Big time. In fact, they probably changed than what you or I ever thought would ever be. But liking to being liked, you cannot compromise the truth. If you do so, you might get approval of the world, but you're not going to get approval of God. So don't intermingle the ways of the world with the ways of God. There is a standard to follow, and that's a snare of the devil. Let's go to the next one, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Of course, this is talking about Genesis, and speaking of Eve, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Here we have recorded and talking about some of the snares of the devil, as Paul by inspiration states, verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds also might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Again, you go back to Genesis 3, 5, and 6. But how was Eve deceived? Did Eve understand she should not have partaken of that fruit? Absolutely. But the first thing he did was put doubt in her mind. Surely you'll not die. And then he appealed to the three lusts of the flesh, right? And she succumbed to it. And the man succumbed to it also. And think of the deception today. If not that only, look at the other deceptions. We could have a whole lesson on deception. The deceptions in religion. You see people who, and again, I know I sound like a broken record, if you just let the truth be the truth, God's word, you'll be able to understand it. What have I told you? People have to be helped to misunderstand the truth. And that's a fact. That's a fact. Case in point, we're not going to go into this topic, but years ago when Jake got out of the military, one of his military buddies came and stayed with us for a while. And out of the clear blue, he heard me in a class talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, this is a guy who didn't do any studying of the Bible. He had religion like most people had religion. It was handed down to him. And, of course, as he heard me in the Bible class, he stayed at the house that night, and he said, Mr. Cousins, I want to ask you a question. And the question was on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I take a firm stand that marriage is for life, with one exception. And the one exception is in Matthew chapter 19, that the innocent party, not a guilty party, that the innocent party has a right to put away their spouse, and the innocent party would have a right to be married again. That's my understanding of Matthew chapter 19. But the reason I bring it up is not to share with you my understanding. Here's a young man who asked me that question in my home that Wednesday evening. And I took him back and I had him read those verses. And I asked him, what is your understanding of that? You know what? He said the same thing I said. And he hadn't studied it, but that's how simple it is. That's why I've told my children that when you choose, I have two that are living, it's easy for anyone to get married. It's easy for anyone to say, I do. But like I used to tell them as young children, when you say, I do, you've done did it. You've done did it. Now, of course, there is the one exception, but no one marries a spouse and say, oh, yeah, they're going to cheat on me in a few years. No, that's not true. But the point I'm trying to say, we have a society now of religious people who have put their stamp of approval no matter how many divorces and remarriages you have. Is that not so? Again, deception. By who? Religious leaders. And we could go to other areas, but I think you get the point. We have to watch out for deception. That's why you've got to be students of God's word. You've got to study for yourselves. Also, as we look on, and we're almost done with the list could go on indefinitely, we've got to be careful not to be influenced by others. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And God knows that we're going to face all these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, we have this statement made to us. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Or yours might say good morals. Oh, by the way, you know what that doesn't say? This is to teenagers. Now, we do share with teenagers this passage, do we not? But it's not limited to teenagers. Can I, at my age, be corrupted by bad company? Can you, at your age, be corrupted by bad company? Now, like I said, it includes young people, but over the years I've noticed we've kind of isolated that for young people. No, it's for everybody. Be not deceived, evil company corrupts good morals. And now I add this in 2024. That evil company is not necessarily another human being standing next to you. That evil company could be what you're going on the internet. Is that a possibility? I preached a place in Chicago one time. I say one time. I preached there many years. But one time, we had a very sad situation. A young man and a young woman got divorced because she found somebody online. Now, if she wouldn't have been online, and I don't know what site she was looking at online, they must not have been good sites, she left her husband. Not making this up. True story. Again, we like our electronic media, but don't for a moment think that the electronic media can't change your mind if you're going into those things that are not right. Is that not so? So we've got to be careful. That's another tactic of Satan. The gambling issue is getting worse and worse. You know why? Because everybody's promoting it. I love sports, and now I get so fed up with ESPN because all they promote lately is gambling. In fact, they kind of entice you. You make this $10 bet, and we're going to give you $100. For making what? More bets. And if you make more bets, it's going to lead to more bets, going to lead to more bets. And you say, well, what problem is that? Well, because you're going to become addicted to it. And when you're addicted to it, it's going to become hard to get out of it. Why do you think the NCAA basketball tournament is one of the most popular events that is on TV? Because everybody loves college basketball? No. It's because there's a great deal of betting at that time. How'd that all happen? By evil company, by sources. And we can go to other areas. We can go into pornography and a whole host of areas. It's interesting. Sometimes when I look for a picture, you can put in your computer, Bible. Now, what's wrong with that? Bible. Oh, my. Better be careful some of the shots you get when it comes up Bible. Scantily clad ladies. And I'm not to be looking at that. All I put up was Bible. You get my point? So company is not necessarily other human beings. It can be where you spend the most of your time. And then as we go on, and this will be the last one before I move to the positive, we get overconfident. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. These are some of the snares that Satan uses. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. I got to tell a sad story. I guess I could say it was somebody else, but it was my foolishness as a young teenager. Believe it or not, I know it's going to be hard for you to believe because I'm heavy now, but I wasn't when I was young. In fact, I was fairly fast, but my wife has let me know, never faster than her because she was also fast. But before I met her, you know how kids like to brag? With this group of kids, I told them, and I showed them because we ran, I'm the fastest kid around here. Well, except for one that had not been there. And my big mouth said, oh, no, I'm still the fastest kid around. And he came home. He should have just stayed away. Because as long as he stayed away, guess what? I was the fastest kid around. And he came home and challenged me. How dare him? I just told him I was the fastest. Want to know the rest of that story? I lost miserably. I didn't even come in a close second. I'll never forget that. It's a silly little story. But it shows what? Overconfidence, does it not? Sometimes we get ourselves in trouble because we're overconfident. How do we do that? We put ourselves in situations where our mind tells us, perhaps we shouldn't be here. That ever happened to you? But you tell yourself, but I can handle it this time. Right? Then it comes a second time. Perhaps I shouldn't be here. Well, I handled it the first time. I can handle it this time. Perhaps I shouldn't be here. And we go on till guess what? We can't handle it because we were overconfident. That's why God gives us warnings and gives us ways to escape because the devil's out for you. He's out for me. He's out for this church. And therefore, we have to understand what's at stake is our soul. The eternal part of you that'll live on to eternity. And that is why we've got the gospel armor. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we have a very simple little passage right there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Do you know those two little things in this passage? First of all, where's my strength? In the Lord. Where's my strength? In the power of his might. Notice, I'm not strong in myself. I'm strong in the Lord. I'm not strong in my own human ideas. I'm strong in his strength. And where do we get his strength? From his word. So here's the battle. The devil wants to get you. How are we going to win that battle? be strong in the Lord and in his strength. And then we go on in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, because he tells us the battle we have, 11 and 12, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Okay, let's look at this a little bit here, verse 13. All right, verse 11, verse 10, I mean, his strength. Verse 13, God has given us armor. Armor against who? Against our adversary. But it doesn't automatically fall upon me. In other words, when I'm baptized for the remission of my sins, that armor doesn't just automatically fall in place, now does it? Now, how do I know that? Look at verse 13. It says, take up the whole armor. So there's something I've got to do. I've got to take up the armor of God, correct? But there's another thing we learn from verse 13. It's going to allow us to stand, and there's going to be an evil day. But I've got to do all that I can. See that last point? Having done all to stand. I like that. That means you take this armor that God provides, you put it on, and then you battle and never give up. In high school, my son wrestled. Oh, it kind of caught my wife and I by surprise because he started out playing basketball. But he went to wrestling. We thought, well, that's easy because we used to always get worried when he played football. I was worried he's going to get hurt playing football. Well, he got hurt wrestling, broke his ankle, had three titanium screws put in sophomore year. But I say that to say this because I think when I look at his sport of high school or college wrestling, I'm not talking about the pro where you jump off the top of the ropes. They're good actors. I'm talking about high school and college wrestling. The one thing I liked about that, it fits this passage. Because they have to prepare, just like we have to prepare. And though they have mates, people who go with them as far as how to wrestle, when it all comes to it, you're in the ring by yourself. Now, I used to always laugh at my wife because Jake won most of his matches, but there were some times he'd lose. And here he's twisted up like a pretzel, and here's my wife. Get up, Jake! Well, he's trying, but he's not doing a good job of it on this occasion. Now, I said all that to say this. I'm not going to go into his record because that's not relevant, but it was a good one. But the point is this, I don't know how many matches I saw where the person was qualified and was skilled and took it easy the last 5 or 6 seconds of the match and they lost. They lost. Now I said that, go back to verse 13. Having done all to stand, don't slow down. Don't slack up because you have to battle till the end. Not till you get close to the end. You have to battle till the end. Now, let's look at the gospel armor. We're going to go over this quickly because you need to study it in more detail individually like I do. As we talk about the gospel armor in Ephesians chapter 6, we're still in chapter 6, look at verse 14. Stand up, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Does your Bible say that? Your waist is girded with truth. And if you look on the chart, I have given you the passage, where does truth come from? Sanctify them through thy truth, John 17, 17. Thy word is truth. So if I'm going to win this battle against Satan, I've got to have the right standard. I've got to have the truth. Where's that at? In God's word. Gird up. Now, I could go back to the old Roman soldiers, but none of us are going to dress like the old Roman soldier. It's a figure of speech. But the point is, to battle Satan 2024, one of the garments is that belt that is going to gird tightly, and that tight belt that I'm going to have is the truth of God's word. If God said it, and I'm using it correctly, that settles it. Don't care what you show me, if God said it and I'm using that verse correctly, that settles it, because that's the truth. You're not the truth. I'm not the truth. The group of men are not the truth. God's truth is right here. Don't ever forget that. God's truth does not change. That's the first piece. As you go on in the same text, same verse, we have concerning in verse 14, we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, of course, if you go back to the old Roman soldier, the breastplate would cover a major portion of you, would it not? It would be your protector. I understand this breastplate of righteousness is our character following the standard of righteousness is our protector. They can accuse you, but your conduct shows otherwise. Does that make sense to you? Is Satan going to try to ridicule you? Is he going to look for chunks of armor missing? But if you have the breastplate of righteousness, and let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we have recorded for us, we've gone to this passage many times, verse 16 states this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Look at that last one. For instruction in what? Righteousness. So as I take God's word, that instruction in righteousness, and make that my life, I'm going to set an example that it's going to be hard to refute. You remember, even Stephen, though they killed him, you go to Acts, they could not resist the wisdom by which he spoke. They could not resist his character. They still killed him, but they could not resist his character because he had on the breastplate of righteousness. His conduct was impeccable. Now, what I mean by that does not mean you'll never commit a sin, but means you're not playing the hypocrite, that you're trying to live right. Have you done things wrong? Sure you have. Well, quit doing them and do that which is right, so that when someone accuses you that they can't stand by their accusation. And if what they accuse you of is right, then you tell them, well, I'm glad you told me, I'll change. But you have on the breastplate of righteousness. You manifest to others what God would want you to be because you're soldiers of Christ. Are we not? But let's go on to the next one as we talk about this gospel armor. After you have the breastplate of righteousness, you have your feet, 6:15. Let's go to Ephesians 6:15. It tells us here, again, the right book, all these strings. It tells us here in verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now again, if you go back to the history of the actual Roman soldiers, they had something similar to a sandal, but on the bottom of it, it's kind of like our sports cleats. They had little knobs or something on the bottom that would give them a steady footing. And when we talk about, as we look at this passage here and talk about the gospel of peace, we've got the steady footing knowing that we have peace with God. See, we can handle whatever comes our way because we know we've got the steady footing who we're accepted with, and we're accepted with God. Let's go to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16 and verse 33. There we have recorded for us in John chapter 16. I like how it says, because this is talking about our battle. And verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. All right. And in the world you'll have tribulation. That kind of goes back to Ephesians 6, is it not? In the Lord you have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But he goes on to state this, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So you have that steady footing as you press forward, even though you have tribulation in the world, you recognize you have peace with God. You see how that all ties together? So again, we have to have this in our mind as we're dealing with this battle. As it goes on, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, it tells us this, and above all, take up the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Okay, now we've got the shield of faith. Oh, by the way, how good is the shield of faith going to be if you're not steady on your feet? How good is the shield of faith going to be if you're missing the breastplate? So you see, we got to put on all these pieces. We don't get to pick and choose that I'll put this one on, but I'll leave that one off. No. Okay, now we talk about the shield of faith. I know the first passage that comes to your mind. Let's go to 1 Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. And by the way, who's doing the putting on? You and I as individuals. Remember I talked about high school wrestling? When those kids are out there, as a spectator, you just watch. You can't fight their battle for them. They've got to do the battle. We're not spectators in life. We're in battle. And no one can fight your battles for you but who? But you. What's at stake? Your soul. That's why we put on the gospel armor. But we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, and we have this recorded for us. It states, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, that kind of parallels to Ephesians 6, does it not? Walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, how? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now here's what Satan has done in 2024. He has convinced the religious world that there's really no battle anymore, because we're just cotton picking too smart. We just know too much. Guess what? Then he wins the battle. You see, if we don't recognize we're in the battle, what have we already done? We've already given up. And not only have we given up, we're not paying attention to the fiery darts of the devil. Right? We can go in a lot of different areas on that. Time won't permit me to do that. But what God is showing us, hey, listen, you now become my child through the blood of my son. Now live like it. You got a battle to face. That's why I tell people, if they want to become Christians, it's not an easy choice, but it's well worth it. Everything's not going to be hunky-dory, but you can get through it. And if you come out of denominational error, sometimes your biggest enemies or your biggest adversaries will be those you love. But you can do it. You can set the example. As we look at this, now notice, resist him in the faith. We studied this morning, where does faith come from? From God's word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. So you see, if I leave God's word out of the picture, I'm running around naked. That's not a good thing, people. Not when God gives you armor to give you victory. God wants you to succeed. He does not want you to lose to the adversary. And God is stronger than the adversary. Now, he fought the battle for us in that he gave us a sin sacrifice that we couldn't do. But now we've got to fight the rest of the battle while we live here on this earth, putting on the gospel armor. So after we put on the shield of faith, it goes on to state in 6:17, on the helmet, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, my understanding, and if you go to different commentaries, they'll possibly give you a different understanding. My understanding, since you have the helmet of salvation, it gives you confidence. If you don't have confidence, you're always ducking, right? But if you have the helmet of salvation, you can now look and survey what's going on. And our helmet salvation is our victory in Christ. Here's what I like. The passage I love on that, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. I love this passage. Because I know we're in a battle. 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul states, now thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ. Oh, I love that. So as you're battling Satan, you can hold your head up high knowing that you keep doing those things that God has given you, and you are going to win. We're talking about a spiritual battle. I can know I am going to win. And we're not talking about once saved, always saved. I'll give another lesson on that down the road. But as long as I do that which is right, I can have the confidence. It just disturbs me to no end when I hear my brethren leave the idea, well, if I go to heaven. You better know whether or not you're going to heaven. And if you don't know that, maybe you'd better go study and see what's wrong. Well, I don't want to be arrogant. No, you don't have to be arrogant. But do you have the blood of Christ? Can we know whether or not we have the blood of Christ? Yes. I get the blood of Christ when I'm baptized, right? And I maintain the blood of Christ in 1 John as I walk in the light as he's in the light. So if I'm walking in the light of God's word, do I have the blood of Christ? Now, can I quit walking in the light? Yes, that's a whole different study. But as long as I'm walking in the light, do I have the blood of Christ? And the answer is yes. So if you don't know, maybe you're telling on yourself. Maybe you're not walking in the light. Maybe you're doing things you know you shouldn't be doing. Then quit that. You don't have to tell me about it. Just quit it. Do that which is right. Because now we have, as we look this, the helmet of salvation. Some ask me, hey, preacher, are you saved? Absolutely. Let's study that topic. Preacher, are you going to heaven? Absolutely. As long as I have his blood. Let's study the topic. Right? The helmet of salvation. And then we go back to Ephesians 6:17. We've got the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. I can't emphasize enough how important the Word of God is. And Hebrews chapter 4, and Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12, it tells us this. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and of spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we see this verse fulfilled in Acts 2:37, when it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What did they hear? They heard the word of God. Who was cut to the heart? About 3,000. Because you had others who it went in one ear and out the other. You know people like that who it goes in one ear and out the other? But it was cut to the heart, right? So you have that situation. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And therefore, when you have this battle, you've got an offensive weapon too. But you got to be careful how to use it because it's a double-edged sword. Yeah, you can't be careless with it. That's why you've got to study. That's why I've got to study. That's why I've got to try to be the person God wants me to be. I still study, and I know you do too, on a regular basis. I still restudy things I've once studied to make sure I'm using the right verses and that I'm not taking them out of context because there's going to be a battle. Oh, and by the way, when you have these battles, it's just not out there to simply show we're superior knowledge to others. That has nothing to do with it. We're going back to book, chapter, and verse. Here's what God's word has to say. Had a brother in Christ some years ago bragging about how he just demolished someone who was teaching some religious error. And you will demolish those who teach religious error because you've got the truth. But he was so jubilant because he demolished him, where he should be grateful that he had the word to expose the error. I'm not out there just to win battles. I'm out there to live for Christ. Now, will I stand opposed to error? You better believe it. But it's not because I can win a battle. It's because I know what the truth says, and I'm going to stand for it, and so are you. And then finally, and the lesson will be yours, as we go on, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, it's all coupled together with prayer. Praying always. And I tied that to go with the Philippians 4:6. on how important prayer is. Do we have a battle? Yeah. Do we have the armor? Well, that's up to you. Only you can answer that question. And if you don't, put it on. Have you failed? Well, join the club. But you get back up and do that which is right. I'm going back to my son. Like I said, I'm not going to go into details, but a few of the matches he lost. But he got back up and won the next and the next and the next. And oops, he lost again. Get back up. And he won again and again. That's how life is it not? You're not going to have 1,000% wins. But what do? You get back up. You make the correction. You pray. You grow. And ultimately, you win through Jesus Christ. So we close with this passage. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let us understand today, you and I are fighting that fight. God has given us the way to win. It's up to us. If you're here tonight and you have as of yet obeyed the gospel, repenting and being baptized, the remission of your sins, the brethren here would assist you as they take your confession that you believe in Christ. And as you repent and are baptized, then you can walk in newness of life. If you've done those things, and maybe you've not taken it too seriously, well, now it's time to begin. Because if you're not taking it seriously, let me tell you something if you didn't know it. If you're not taking it seriously, you're losing the battle. You're losing the battle. But you don't have to. If you lose, it's because you chose to go a different direction. Follow the right direction as we stand and as we sing.